tonight we'd like to conclude our series of messages on the Christian life. Much more that can be said, but we've gone far enough with this subject, but we've spent several weeks looking at what this life involves, what type of life it is. It's basically living life as God designed it to be lived, which is pictured in the garden, of course, before Adam and Eve fell. But we've spent the last few weeks, in order to live this life, it's based on much more than just an outward righteousness. We're certainly not condemning outward righteousness. We ought to have outward righteousness, but this life is not based upon outward righteousness. It goes much deeper than that. In order to live this life, we've seen that we must keep the heart in a right condition at all times. And this involves the mortification of self. It involves a constant dealing with the sin that's in our own hearts and in our own lives. And it consists of making the Word of God a daily part of our lives. And that is how we live the most useful, the most productive, the most worthwhile life that there is. And we want to conclude tonight by saying that this life that we've been describing is a life of growth and a life of happiness. That being said, if you do not experience growth, if you do not experience happiness, you're not living right. You're not living life as God designed it. Because this life will be a life of growth. And this life will be a life of happiness. So we want to consider those two things tonight: growth and happiness. Living life as God designed it will always result in spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, advancing, progressing spiritually. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In verse 17, there is a warning. We know that from that word, beware. You see a sign that says beware, that's a warning. There is a danger that exists. There is a possibility that exists. Warnings are given because a possibility exists. If the possibility does not exist, there is no need for a warning. So the very implication of a warning means that a possibility of danger exists. So there is a warning here, and it is a warning concerning spiritual decline. In other words, spiritual decline is a possibility. It is described here in verse 17 as being led away. Being led away. Now that speaks of a growing distance, a going aside, a going elsewhere. There must be a going away, and then the result of that is there is a fall. Beware lest ye be led away And then notice, fall from your own steadfastness. People do not fall without going away in their own heart first. There's always a going away that occurs first. Now, that going away may not be visible to you and I, but there is a going away in the heart that precedes a fall. So there's a warning here concerning spiritual decline. There is also a command in verse 18, but in contrast to what, or rather than what is said in verse 17, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace. That's a responsibility that you and I have. We are to grow. We are to grow spiritually. Each one of us is responsible for spiritual growth. Now, to grow is to increase in degree, in size, in strength, in vigor, and it's to grow in grace. That is, increase in the power of the graces which the Holy Spirit implants within the saved person's heart. To grow in grace is to advance spiritually. It is to advance spiritually. And I realize that God, in His providence, sends many things into our lives that help us to grow. And really, if we live right, everything that comes into our lives will be a growing experience. If we handle it right, if we react right, every single thing will result in a growing experience. So we are to advance spiritually. We are to make spiritual progress. We are to abound spiritually. We are to become spiritually stronger. Again, God sends things in our lives to help in this matter. But no one will grow who does not deal with self, who does not deal with the sin in their lives, and who does not make the Word of God a priority in their everyday life. So we are responsible to become spiritually stronger. We are responsible to become more and more mature spiritually. Now, the Word of God plainly speaks of spiritual growth all through the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, he used the phrase, your faith is increased. Your faith is increased. That means there was a growth. There was a maturity. There was an advancement in faith. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, Paul prayed for that church. He said, I pray that your love may abound, yet more and more. Abound, that's growth. More and more, that's growth. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge. He's praying for their spiritual growth. We ought to always be praying for spiritual growth. We ought to always be praying for our own spiritual growth. We ought to always be praying for the spiritual growth of others. There isn't anyone here that cannot grow spiritually. None of us have reached the stature of Christ. We can all grow. And every day we ought to grow. Every day we ought to become more and more spiritually mature. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, we read the phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we can grow in our knowledge. We can grow in our love. We can grow in our knowledge of God. We grow in our knowledge of God by reading of God, in the Word of God. We grow in the knowledge of God by experiencing God in our lives. But we are to grow in knowledge. We see also in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound That's growth. Increase and abound in love one toward another. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, we read the phrase, abound more and more. All of these verses speak of spiritual growth. Now, the Bible also speaks of various levels of spiritual maturity. Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 13 mentioned the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. No one on earth has reached that goal. No one on earth will ever reach that goal. The stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on there in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 14, he mentions those who are children. He's talking spiritually. Spiritual children. And the characteristic of a spiritual child, or the danger of a spiritual child, is they get tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are those who are children. And again, the length of time that an individual has been saved is not a measure of spiritual maturity. Because I've known many, many, many individuals that have been saved a long, long time. They're still babes in Christ. You say, well, that's because they don't sit under sound teaching. No, that's not the reason. That's not the reason. The truth is, if they live right, if they mortify self, if they deal with sin in their lives every single day, if they make the Word of God a daily part of their lives, they would grow. And they would advance beyond a spiritual child. So there are children. Peter also mentions babes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Those who are newly saved are babes in Christ. They're spiritually immature. But again, there are people, I'm afraid, that have been saved a long time that are also spiritually babies. They are immature spiritually. They are weak spiritually. And John in 1 John 2, again, I believe this has a spiritual application, speaks of the children, the young men, and the fathers. The children, the young men, and the fathers. That speaks of different levels of maturity. And then in the book of 3 John, he speaks of a man by the name of Gaius. And he said of this man that his soul prospered. And as you read what John wrote, obviously this man was suffering physically. His health was declining. But his soul prospered. That is, he was in a growing and thriving state spiritually. And there are those who are in a growing state. There are those who are in a thriving state spiritually. And the way to achieve this life that we've been describing, again, is to keep the heart in a right condition before God, to mortify ourselves, to yield to God, to confess and turn from sin, to live in the atmosphere of the Word of God. That's how we live that life, but it also, doing that, results in a life of growth. We ought to be growing spiritually. You need to examine your life. You need to take a close look at life. Where are you spiritually? What is your maturity level spiritually? There are a lot of people who've been saved for a long time, and I'm telling you, they can't handle anything. They cannot handle anything. Any inconvenience that comes their way, they fall all to pieces. You say, that's their personality. No, somewhere along the line, spiritual maturity takes over personality. Don't blame it on personality. It's spiritual immaturity. And it's a sin. It is a sin to remain spiritually immature. If you are newly saved, it's not a sin to be spiritually immature. But if you are still spiritually immature years from that point, that's a sin. And it's a manifestation that one is not living life as God designed it. So if we live this life that we've been describing, it'll be a life of growth. It'll be a life of growth. Also, living life as God designed it results in happiness. You ever notice that these two things go together? Spiritual growth and happiness. Have you ever seen someone who's growing spiritually that's habitually miserable? I've never met such a person. Those who are growing spiritually are happy. Those who grow spiritually, that is a result. It is a result of living life as God designed it. And happiness also is a result of living this life. Now, we've spoken on this subject many times, and we've said almost every time we've spoken upon this subject, and it is true, people get more angry and more unhappy when you preach about happiness than anything else. They get very upset when you preach what the Bible has to say about happiness. And the reason for that is because people want to blame everything for their unhappiness. And there's only one place to look for your unhappiness. And people don't want to do that. But happiness is a result of living life as God designed it. Now, I believe that man has a false perception of happiness. Certainly, men of the world have a false perception of happiness, and sad to say, many of God's people have fallen in line. Most believe that happiness is based upon feeling good. It is based upon circumstances to their liking. It's based upon a place to their liking. It's based upon their own personal preferences being met. It's based upon certain conditions being met. You ask most people if you could always feel good, if circumstances could always be to your liking, if you could be in the place that you would choose, if all your personal preferences were met, if certain conditions were met, would you be happy? Oh yeah, I'd be thrilled. No, you wouldn't. Because happiness is not based. Happiness is not based upon those things. Happiness is not based on what you and I perceive to be good. Happiness is not based upon the fulfillment of self. Happiness is not based upon the desires of self being met. If you could have all your self desires met, would you be happy? No. Oh, I know you think you would. Many do. But that's not what happiness is based upon. Happiness is not based upon the comfort of self. It's not based upon the joy of self. It's not based upon acquiring certain things. Oh, if I could only get such and such, I'd be happy. That's the last thing I want. No, it's not. Oh, I know that's what people think, but that's not true. It's just not so. They feel that happiness is based upon acceptance by others. Recognition by others. If people would like me, I would be happy. If people would accept me, I would be happy. If people would appreciate me and recognize me, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because happiness is not based upon those things. most base happiness upon certain attainments. If I could just reach this goal in my life, I would be happy. But that's not so. And you consider all of those things that man thinks that happiness is based upon. And in summary, man's perception of happiness has its basis upon what? Self. Upon self. Man's perception of happiness is based upon selfishness. And I've got news for you. There's nothing that'll make you more unhappy than selfishness. There's nothing that'll make you more unhappy than self. Yet man's perception of happiness is based upon self. Now this is a serious problem. Because of this false perception of where happiness can be found, there is a wrong pursuit of happiness. There is a wrong pursuit after happiness. Man thinks, again, that happiness consists of feeling good. So what does he do? He chases after that which makes him feel good. Does that make him happy? No, because what makes you feel good, and a lot of times, is just plain sin. And you'll never be happy there. And if it makes me feel good, I'll be happy. No, you won't. But man pursue that which makes them feel good. We see also that because of this wrong perception of happiness, man thinks wealth will make me feel good. So he pursues that. He thinks fame might make him feel good, so he pursues that. He thinks knowledge or entertainment, sensual and carnal enjoyments will make me feel good. And it might for a little while, but it'll be short-lived. And it might even make you happy for a little while, but it's a short-lived happiness. It's a time of happiness and a very short time. Because man thinks that happiness consists of circumstances being to their liking, he goes in search for perfect circumstances. Now, I believe this has a drastic effect. Man's false perception of happiness has a drastic effect on society. It has a drastic effect on our homes. It has a drastic effect on marriage. I'm not happy with this man. I'm not happy with this woman. They don't make me feel good, so I'm going to go to someone who does in the pursuit of happiness. That's not going to make you happy. And I know you could, because I've done it many times, you could tell people that, and you might as well talk to that wall. They don't believe it. A different man will make me happy. A different woman will make me happy. A different set of circumstances. I just need different circumstances and I'll be happy. No, because happiness is not based upon circumstances. Because man thinks that happiness consists of being in a place to their liking, they go in search for that place. They seek that place. Oh, I'm not happy in Flint, but if I could go to wherever, I'd be happy there. No, you wouldn't. Because Flint is not the reason for your unhappiness. Because happiness is not based upon a place. That is, as long as you are where God wants you to be, you can be happy. I don't care where it is. If God wants you to be there, you can be happy. If God wants you to be in Iran, you can be happy there. If God wants you to be in one of the most desolate places in the world, if that's where God wants you to be, you can be happy there. So we need to find the place that God has for us. But don't pursue a place in the pursuit of happiness. Because man thinks that happiness consists of personal preferences being met, he strives to have all his personal preferences met. Because man thinks happiness consists of his desires being fulfilled, he seeks to fulfill his desires. Again, this has had a drastic effect upon society. How many have gone out to fulfill their desires? And I've had hundreds of people tell me, I just want to be happy. Then why don't you do what's right? Then why don't you do what God says? Because happiness is a result. Because man thinks that happiness consists of comfort, he goes in search for that comfort. Because man thinks that happiness consists of acquiring certain things, they are occupied with acquiring certain things. People who, and again, there's all kinds of vices, but I'm just going to mention a couple. People who shop to make themselves feel better. They go out and they spend hundreds of dollars and they feel good for a few minutes, for a day. Folks, happiness isn't based upon buying things. It's not based upon eating. A lot of unhappy people just eat. That'll make me happy. It's my comfort food. How's that working? Not comforted. Happy people use all kinds of vices to bring them happiness. It doesn't work. Because happiness is not based upon these things. Because man thinks that happiness is found in acceptance by others, they seek to be accepted by others. And any time you go out to be, and it's your intent to be accepted by others, you're in for a fall. You're in danger. And because they think, well, if others would just recognize me and appreciate me for who I am, they appreciate me for who I am, that makes me happy. So because people think that happiness is based on these things, they seek that recognition. They seek that appreciation. There is a relentless pursuit of happiness. You can ask anybody, do you want to be happy? And unless somebody is absolutely crazed, anybody would say, yes, I want to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. But there is a relentless pursuit of happiness. And that pursuit drives our society. It drives the age in which we live. But I contend that the Bible teaches that happiness is not a pursuit. Happiness is not something that you ought to pursue. Happiness is a result. It is a result of a lifestyle. It is a result of living life as God designed it. And you'll be happy. Now, because of this false perception of happiness, that leads to a wrong pursuit of happiness, and really leads to a life of futility. For man to pursue happiness, that is an effort in futility. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what it's all about. He tried all kinds of things to find happiness, to find contentment. And what was his conclusion? All is vanity. And then he said, here the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Happiness is not the pursuit. We need to get that.
All social workers need to get that. Happiness is not the pursuit. That's not what we're to be pursuing.
So, the happiness that man so earnestly and selfishly pursues, because a man wants his desires fulfilled, because a woman wants her desires fulfilled, they leave their spouse and their children. That's selfish. Well, I just want to be happy. I just want to think about myself for once. You're headed for a life of misery. You are pursuing something that is not a pursuit. But man earnestly and selfishly pursues and runs and chases after, constantly striving for, constantly occupied with this elusive thing called happiness. And again, it's his or her perception of happiness. I do believe that the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as true happiness. And it is so far different than man's perception of happiness. The Bible teaches, I believe very plainly, that there is a happiness that is more than an ever, now and then experience. Almost everyone is happy every now and then. Circumstances are to their liking. Desires are being fulfilled. Everything is going as they would plan it. They're happy. So they think. There is a happiness that is more than just a time of happiness. There is a happiness that goes beyond feeling good. I'm telling you, there's a happiness even when you're feeling bad. There is a happiness that goes beyond feeling good, that goes beyond circumstances. There is a happiness that goes beyond a place to our liking. There is again, if you think, if I could only get to such and such a place, if I could only live in such and such an area, I'd be happy. Just remember this, we've said it many, many times, everywhere you go, there you are. And sad to say, that's the reason, is the biggest reason for unhappiness is yourself. So wherever you go, you bring yourself. So there is a happiness that goes beyond place. Did Paul, or would Paul have chosen to be in prison? Of course not. Who's going to choose prison? Paul and Silas were happy there. So obviously, place, there is a happiness that goes beyond a desired place. There is a happiness that goes beyond our personal preferences being met. I imagine Paul preferred a lot of things other than being whipped and stoned and shipwrecked. But he stood and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I believe God. You see, there's a happiness that goes beyond these things. There is a happiness that goes beyond the acquiring of things. Look at people. You can look at some people who have anything they want as far as what money can buy. They're not happy many times. Other people are just barely getting by, and some of them are just as happy as can be. So it's not based
upon acquiring things. Oh, if I could just get that new refrigerator, or if I could get that new car, or that new house, I'd be happy. Happiness isn't based upon those things. Might make you feel good for a little while, but that's not happiness. There's a happiness that goes beyond these things. The Bible speaks of a happiness, a joy, that is independent of change, that is independent of circumstances, that is independent and that can be had in the very midst of calamities, the very midst of sorrows and trials. Notice the book of Habakkuk, very familiar passage, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. We want to read verses 17 and verse 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says that there was a joy, or that his joy was not dependent upon the fig tree blossoming. His joy was not dependent upon the fruit being on the vine. His joy was not dependent upon the fruitfulness of the fields, or the flock, or the herds. There is a happiness that is above circumstances. And this is the happiness that we're talking about. Paul possessed a joy that was dependent, or independent, not dependent upon circumstances. He declared in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yet sorrowful. That is, things were happening that did not cause him joy, but at the same time, he had a joy. He had a joy of the Lord. There are many things that can happen in our life that does not make us happy, that makes us sad, that makes us sorrow. But even in that time, there can still be a joy that only God can give. Paul and Silas in a prison again, bleeding backs, had a song in their heart and sang praise to God. The writer of the Hebrews wrote of those who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Would you and I choose to lose everything? No, we wouldn't choose that. Would we be happy? No, but there we can have a joy even in the midst of losing everything. Who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods? Because happiness is not based upon our goods. If that's where your happiness lies, that's spiritual immaturity. Where there's spiritual growth, there will be spiritual happiness. So this is a happiness that is independent. It's independent of one's physical condition. I would choose to be healthy rather than sick. And so would you. But even when our physical condition fails, there we can still have a happiness. There is a joy. There is a joy in the Lord. In fact, this happiness that the Bible speaks of will take you through pain. It's not free of pain, but it'll carry you through the pain. It'll carry you through the sorrows. It'll carry you through loss. It'll carry you through grief and tears. People will say, my whole world has crashed down. That's pretty sad. If you're a child of God, if your whole world is based upon anything in this life, that's sad. That's sad. You've got your priorities wrong. You're not living right. You want to know what it would take for a child of God's world to collapse, for God to die. Now, if you get news tomorrow, God is dead, your world is collapsed. But anything else, I'm sorry, your world has not collapsed. And if you think your world has collapsed, you're in pitiful shape. Pitiful shape. There is a joy. There is a joy that is independent of our condition. There is a joy independent of circumstances. There is a joy independent of our status. It is a joy that will carry us through loss, grief, and tears. In other words, everything does not need to be perfect. Everything does not need to be to one's liking. Everything does not need to be one's preference in order to possess happiness. And you know a mistake that we often make? Because no one wants to be around miserable people. No one wants to be around unhappy people. So what do we do? Oh, be careful. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you look. You don't want to make them unhappy. Get over that. Because their happiness is not based on those things, and you'll just drive yourself nuts and make yourself miserable. Well, I don't want to do that. It'll make them unhappy. They're always unhappy, no matter what you do. That's not the result. That's not the cause of their unhappiness. Happiness that we're speaking of is an inward calm. Satisfaction. The truth is, for a child of God, there is such a thing as everything seemingly falling apart, and yet the child of God can have a calm and satisfaction. That's the happiness that I'm talking about. It is peace. It is the peace that passes understanding. It is a happiness that excels all others. In fact, Peter spoke of it as an overflowing happiness. He said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, he said, "You rejoice with joy unspeakable." That is joy that cannot be fully described or explained. And he went on to say that it was this joy that was unspeakable was full of glory. Full of glory. There is a joy that is not temporary. There is a joy that is not short-lived. Again, almost everyone experiences some times of happiness. Almost everyone experiences some times of joy, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about times of happiness. I'm not talking about times of joy. I'm talking about a happiness that is a way of life. And I'm telling you that happiness is a result and not a pursuit. It is a result and not a pursuit. You know, again, happiness is not the object. It's not the goal. How many times have we heard, well, the main thing is that they're happy? That's not the main thing. That's never the main thing. The only way that could be the main thing is if you're the main thing and you're not. That's never the main thing. And people will defend sin that way. Oh, they're living in sin. They're living in adultery, fornication, they're dope addicts, and on we can go. But at least they're happy. That's the main thing. No, it's not. Happiness is never the main thing. Though our world today certainly believes that happiness is the main thing. And sad to say, many of God's people have convinced themselves that happiness is the main thing. But it's not. For you and I, the main thing is the honor and the glory of God. That is always the main thing. And if we live keeping the main thing, I believe that will result in happiness. We read in Psalm 36 and verse 8, the river of God's pleasures. The river of God's pleasures. You and I can drink from the rivers of God's pleasures. If I don't drink from the rivers of God's pleasures, whose fault is that? That's my fault. That's my fault. We also read in Psalm 46 and verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Happiness as a way of life is the result of seeing the Lord in our lives. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. Happiness there is a result. It is a result of setting the Lord before us. Happiness as a way of life. Again, I'm not talking about a time of happiness. I'm not talking about an every now and then happiness. I'm talking about happiness as a way of life. Happiness as a way of life is the result of finding and retaining wisdom. We've run out of time, but read Proverbs 3. Happy is the man that getteth wisdom. Verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 18. Happy is the man that retaineth wisdom. Again, what is wisdom? Wisdom is to be in agreement with God. Happy is that man. Happy is that woman who is in agreement with God. Happiness as a way of life is a result of reverence to God. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happiness is also the result of keeping God's law for the right reasons, for His honor and for His glory. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Happiness as a way of life is a result of knowing and obeying the teachings of Christ. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's what Jesus said. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happiness as a way of life is not the result of a life free from suffering, but it is the result of enduring suffering as Christ. James chapter 5 and verse 11, we read, behold, we count them happy which endure. They're happy. Those who endure suffering are happy. Happiness as a way of life is a result of having a life not patterned after the ungodly. Notice Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Many parents have made the mistake of allowing their children to do things that they shouldn't do, because I don't want them to miss out, and I want them to have a happy childhood. Best way to have a happy childhood is to do what's right. Best way to have a happy adult life is to do what's right. You talk to people who going off in sin, and they honestly believe, I don't care how much you show them in the Word of God, they believe that even though what they're doing is wrong, they're going to be happy. I've yet to talk to someone who says, I know, Brother Dan, this is going to make me miserable, and I know this is going to ruin my life, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've never had anyone tell me that. They've said, I know what you're saying, but I just want to be happy. They don't get it. They don't get it. We need to understand happiness. We see also happiness as a result of having our minds saturated with the Word of God. Still speaking of that blessed man in Psalm 1, he says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Happiness is not a pursuit. Happiness is a way of life. Happiness is a result of a life lived as God designed it to be lived. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Blessed is. Happiness consists of godly attitudes. You can't have an ungodly attitude and be happy. It's not going to work. And I don't care. All your preferences might be met. All your conditions might be met. You might be in the place that you think is right. But as long as your attitude stinks, you're not going to be happy. You have to have a godly attitude. And the result of a godly attitude is happiness. That's happiness. People all the time, I'm not happy. And most people aren't. Most of God's people aren't happy. Most of God's people, this happiness as a way of life, they don't, yeah, right, sure. They don't believe it can be attained. But the Bible teaches it can be. But don't go in pursuit of it. That's not your object. That's not your goal. Your object and goal is to live for the honor and glory of God, to do what's right. And I'm telling you, that will result in happiness. Will your life be perfect? No. Will your life be free of suffering? No. Will your life be free of trials? No. But there is an inward happiness that I believe only a child of God can have. And sad to say, it is a happiness that most children of God do not have. And again, I've experienced it many, 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 many times. Someone's not happy. Well, let's look. Let's look at why you might not be happy. They don't want to go there. I'll tell you why I'm not happy. It's that husband of mine. It's that wife of mine. It's my job. It's this. It's that. You need to realize, as mad as it might make people, happiness is a result of living life as God designed it to be lived. I know by personal experience, if I get out of fellowship with God, I'm not happy. And I know by personal experience, if I'm in fellowship with God, there may be things that happen that do not make me happy. Things that happen that I certainly would not have chose. But there's an inward peace. There's an inward contentment. There's an inward satisfaction. It's like the song says, it is well with my soul. That's that happiness I'm talking about. You know it's well. You know it's well with your soul. So this life that we've been describing throughout this series of messages, we've seen that it is a life that is possible for every child of God to live. It is a life that is provided for by God. God has given us everything we need to live this life. And it is a life, if we live this life as God designed it. And if you want to know God's design for living, get in the Word. Here it is. God's design for living. Living life as God designed it, you will grow.
you will grow spiritually. You will become more spiritually mature. And it will also be a life of happiness. I mean, what more could you ask for? A life of growth and a life of happiness. It is a result of living life as God designed it. This is that more than conquerors life. And I believe that every single day, no matter what is going on, I can be more than a conqueror. I realize that when this life is over, that'll be true of all of us. That we'll be more than conquerors. That's true of every child of God. But that can also be true, not to the same degree, of course, but it can be true in this life as well. God's people should not live defeated lives. God's people should live victorious lives. And again, I contend that if we live defeated lives, I can blame anybody, I can blame anything. But that's not the real reason. That's not the real reason why people live defeated lives. God help us to live this life. I've been pastoring 35 years, and it breaks my heart to see the way many of God's people have lived their lives ever since I've known. It's sad. I mean, it's really, truly sad, because it doesn't have to be that way. You know, we get accustomed to living our life. And that's true whether you live it wrong or whether you live it right. That holds true. And you can get used to living life wrong. And you just, well, this is my lot in life. God never intended for me to be happy. I'm just going to be miserable the rest of my life. You're probably right. You probably will be miserable the rest of your life. But whose fault is that? Whose fault is that, really? God help us to live a victorious life. We're not going to sing a verse of song we've gone over. Let's stand. Brother Don Hugs, would you dismiss us in a word?